Thank you so, so very much. And Steve, I'm humbled and just very grateful for that introduction. I hardly know what to say, except I do remember a time of a story I heard about this Easter time. It happened in a little country church, and the folk around it were farmers and the like, and they were having a little presentation by their children in regard to the resurrection morning. And one little girl in the community in the church was playing the role of Mary, and another little boy from the farmland was playing that role of Jesus. And his part was that when Mary came to the tomb and saw that it was empty, she turned, and of course, as we know in the story, she saw Jesus in his resurrected way. And the little boy was supposed to say, as she showed astonishment, "Fear not, it is I." And that was a little bit of a strange language and sentence for him. He didn't normally use that, and he was having trouble remembering it. And his mother and father kept trying to help him. It's not difficult. Just remember, "Fear not, it is I." And so the night of the play came, and they had some of the lights turned on the pulpit area. And sure enough, the little girl did such a wonderful job when she turned from the empty tomb. And she gasped in astonishment. And with all those lights and that wonderful reaction she had, it just really confused him with those strange words, "Fear not, it is I." And so he said, "Ah, it ain't nobody but me." And so I that's the way I want to respond to what Dr. Steve has said tonight. It ain't nobody but me. But I am indeed very grateful. Joyce and I are so honored to be with you all. You have such a wonderful reputation and stature, and I just salute you for that. It's a wonderful thing to be a bright lighthouse for God, like you are here at Hepworth. And I commend you for your commitment to our Lord and your determination to be disciple makers in every way that you can do that. And so we're honored to be with you. We're excited to be with Dr. Steve. It's such a pleasure. I've watched him on the internet, and I have communicated with him some to tell him he's almost flawless in his English, and he does a wonderful job in presentation. He's always finishing sentences in the right kinds of ways, and he doesn't lower it to where some of us who are older have difficulty in hearing, and so we miss the last three words of a sentence. And you know how that goes, don't you? I see some of you nodding your head, and I'm thinking, oh, I love this. And of course, having been in the role that I've been in as an Episcopal leader, you always have your antenna up looking for very effective leaders. And so I'm tempted to say to the bishop who's active in Kentucky now, in fact, he used to be my district superintendent in North Carolina, and I've been very tempted to say to Bishop Fairley, let me tell you about a really effective leader. But I'm going to tease you a little bit there. But that's very tempting. We do recruit, and we have to be careful of that and be prayerful about it, of course. But Dr. Steve, we are so very grateful for your ministry here, but your past ministry. What you are planning to do in the future, though, is so exciting. I just would like to spend a lot more time than I have tonight talking about how you're not resting on your laurels or on your history, but you're reaching out. That's a true sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit among an effective congregation for Him, that they look forward to what is in the future. And we know that the God of the past can be depended upon as we move into the uncertain future. And we do move into days that are what some of the secular world calls adaptive issues. They don't have easy answers. But you're moving forward with faith. And I want to really commend you and encourage you for that. How important it is to be doing some of the things you're doing in reaching out to the larger world. And some of you who are watching us by internet probably understand that this congregation is doing not only what a lot of churches are doing right now on the internet, but they're taking the next step, in case some of you on the internet do not know it, to move into major TV channels in order that even wider audience and much more secular audience, by all probability, is willing to turn on and tune in and hear the gospel story. How wonderful it is. Well, you heard the scripture reading that is the focus of our evening here on this Monday, Thursday evening. And John's version of what took place on that evening. I want to invite you now to please come with me into that night. I want you to see it. I want you to hear it. I want you to feel it. Because so very much significant things happened on that night. And so I want to encourage you to please come with me in your mind and in your heart. And as you begin to give yourself to this story tonight, I promise you, you will say, I can't believe so many significant things happened on that night. Leonardo da Vinci, in his painting The Last Supper, created a scene that has become one of the most famous artworks in the world. And Da Vinci, in 1492 through 1498, painted that Last Supper on a dining hall wall in a convent in Milan, Italy. And I know that he sought deeply, as you study that painting, to convey that many significant things went on that evening. No wonder it took him almost 6 years to finish his painting, because he struggled so much to convey what he knew was in Scripture. He studied the Gospel of John. He studied Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account. And when he put the whole story together, he struggled to be able to try to convey it in a painting. I think, unfortunately, too often, we in the church have portrayed Monday, Thursday service as a quiet, sober, serene evening. And we go away in a similar kind of spirit. And that evening is generally in its quietness and soberness and serenity, focused on one thing, which is good, Holy Communion. And hopefully tonight, this experience of the sacrament will really come alive afresh to all of us. But the night that Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, it was a far different description. That night, there were undoubtedly moments of stillness and sadness and calmness. But there were also moments of utter amazement, feelings of being overwhelmed. Periods of and times of denial. And to put it in our vernacular, thoughts of, I cannot believe this is happening. In other words, the emotions of that night were running the gamut. And so many things happened. And I believe that's what Leonardo da Vinci was trying to capture in his painting. Let me invite you to draw closer into what I'm talking about and meaning. Please come with me. Come with me in your mind. Come with me in your imagination. Come with me in your heart. And let's look together at these things that were for the disciples undoubtedly overwhelmingly important and thoughtful and amazing. For example, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had celebrated Passover. And on that night, this hundreds of year old celebration was set aside in favor of, do this in remembrance of me. The God who had established the ancient Ten Commandments on a tablet was this night adding an 11th commandment. A new commandment I give you. As I have loved you, you must love one another. The teacher, the master, the leader, the head, who is supposed to be honored in every way possible, took off his robe, picked up a basin and a towel, and washed the feet of his disciples, and said to them, even as I have done to you, you should do to one another. As I have washed your feet, so you should be washing one another's feet. And the greatest among you will be your servant.
Are you feeling this? Are you hearing this? Are you seeing this? This ancient ritual of Passover is being substituted for a new kind of experience. The Ten Commandments that had stood since Moses received them on Mount Sinai had a new one added to them. And the greatest that has ever been, the one who in fact created all things that have been created, took a towel basin and began to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. Now, if that were not enough, there's a huge dark side of what was happening that night. Jesus announced to his disciples that his death was imminent. Can you feel a little bit of what they must have felt at that moment? And if that were not enough, he said, one of you who is at the table with us now will make that death possible. Can you breathe if you are the disciple around that table? Let me take us a little further. Not only had all these astounding things taken place on this night, but now they leave the upper room and they go down to the Garden of Gethsemane and they have a prayer service that is so earnest and serious that Jesus literally sweats blood drops. And the physical scientists tell us that is possible and that has happened to human beings. And the disciples see him sweating blood drops. And after that, he is arrested. And on his way to the crucifixion, can you feel this? Can you sense it? How can anyone absorb fully all that took place on that night? You can't. So what do? I suggest we be still. Not just in this sanctuary or where you may be in your home or in your car. I'm talking about being still in your heart, in your mind. I'm talking to you and myself tonight. Be still. If you've come with me into the night, and you now are feeling overwhelmed with all of these things and the importance of these things that have taken place tonight, be still and listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Let Him speak to you. When we put all four of the gospel writers' stories together about that night, one of the things we understand is that when they first arrived in the upper room, it was then that Jesus most likely took his outer robe off, took the towel and the basin, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And he said to them, as I momentarily repeated, what I have done for you, you need to be doing for one another. And I trust that you already know, and you don't have any trouble believing, that all of us, certainly in this place and far beyond, even in the internet, live like kings and queens. If you ever doubt that, and you've had opportunity to travel in the third world, you would understand that much more clearly. Most everything about my life is about me and my needs. I mean, we are kings and queens that have more, if you please, than most of the ancient kings and queens. If the temperature doesn't suit us in our car or in our home, we change it immediately at the snap of the finger to maintain our comfort. We have automation that's incredible. We not only have automatic garage door openers that raise the door for us to drive our automobile into, we have automatic dishwashers and 100 other kind of automatic things that take care of us. We can now, even in the midst of COVID, pick up a telephone and make a call, and within, you please, a short period of time, and I want to say minutes, people will bring us whatever we ask for. If we have a smartphone, we can punch a few buttons on the smartphone, and that quickly we can get information on anything we possibly want to know. We are so oriented on self-interest, self-comfort, self-gratification, self-concern in many directions, self-protection. But here we are in this story tonight, learning afresh that a follower of Jesus always picks up the towel and the basin. And though we are grateful for all of these things and more that I've been identifying, our lives as followers need to be realigned to, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I needed clothing and you clothed me. I was sick And you came and helped me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. In fact, in Matthew 25, Jesus says this kind of selfless care and concern for other people will be the determiner on the day of judgment. And some of us will say, Lord, when did I see you naked and clothed you? Or sick and visited you in prison? Or when did I give you a drink or food? And he says, I will say, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. That's about what following Jesus means. He says, now that I am your Lord and teacher, and I have done this to you, you are to do it to others. And the new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not an option. It's not a vote, yes or no. It's nothing to be laid aside. It's a commandment added to the 10. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, please draw near now at this moment. Because that phrase is connected to do this in remembrance of me. Jesus loved you so much that he went to the cross for you. Please don't miss this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want you very much to come into this night. Not for you to feel overwhelmed, but for you to understand this night is about you. And these teachings are for you. God's love was so great for you that Jesus poured out his life like a drink offering. He loved you unconditionally. He loved you sacrificially. And when he was dripping drops of blood that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was his agony about the pain and difficulty he would have to endure to purchase your freedom. And he did it for you. We were just singing about it in the beginning. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this that the Lord of bliss would bear the dreadful curse of my soul? Would bear the dreadful curse of my soul. With God and the Lamb, I will sing. I will sing. We were just singing it a few moments ago. With God and the Lamb, I will sing. I will sing. It's about God and the Lamb, who is the great I Am. And then we said, while millions join the theme, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing. Behold the night. The God who gives and giveth and giveth again. Behold the night, and see the God whose love is without limit, whose grace is without measure, and whose power is beyond boundary. And what does he ask of you and me? Only our receptivity and our attentiveness. Only as we prepare, only open your innermost part of your being and just let him pour in his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his presence. And then turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full tonight into his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Behold the night. Amen.